Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 10 again, where we were this morning. Now, when you leave, don't get Randy in the back and ask why we sang so many hymns. I asked him to do that. In Charlotte, on Sunday nights, they once a month have a sing-along. They squeeze everybody to the front and to one side, so they're all together, and sing for half the meeting and then have the word for the other half. And I know last week we forfeited a lot of singing, and a lot of people do like to sing, so I just asked Randy if we would sing a little bit tonight. Isaiah chapter 10, we're not going to read it again because it is a long passage and we read it this morning. But it breaks really into a couple of parts. The first part, verses 5 and 6, we saw this. The rod is used. God uses a rod, the Assyrians, in his hand to discipline his people. We saw from certain verses in chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9 that the Lord will use many of the different nations in the history of Israel to bring her to a place of obedience and trust. It is the work of the Spirit of God to bring us to a place of total trust and commitment to the Lord. It says in one place he will whistle and bring the flies from here, a bee from Egypt. He'll bring somebody with razors to embarrass them. He will do this and that. And we just saw this, that the Lord is working in the lives of his people to bring them to a place when they will not trust anything but the Lord himself. To say we're the people of God and trust other things makes us a hypocritical people. And that's why in verse 6 he says he wanted to judge his people and he calls them a hypocritical nation. Then in verses 7 through 19 we see that the rod is judged itself. Marvel of marvels that when God gets done using the rod, he will turn around then and judge the rod. One of the things you see as you study the book of Isaiah is you start to see that God will judge his people, God will judge the surrounding areas, God will then go out to the outermost parts, and then by the time the book is over with, he's judging the whole nation, I mean the world, at one time. God in his marvelous wisdom uses human instruments in the lives of his people. Then he turns around and says, now just because I used you in what was in your heart, doesn't mean you're not free from being judged. You will be judged too. And then we saw in verses 20 through 27 that there is a saved remnant. There is always a remnant. God always has a testimony. God always has a witness. Two things will always characterize the remnant. One, their size, always small in number. And number two, their quality. There are those who are in the midst of all this trial and judgment still trusting the Lord, not shaken by their circumstances, not shaken by not knowing what God is doing, but they just simply trust the Lord. And then in verses 28 through 34, you see the details. And the details are rather interesting. It starts off almost like you read a news flash or a headline. Look at verse 28 and see if you don't get that flavor. They're very direct, they're very short, and they're very much like a headline. Verse 28 says, he has come to Aiah. He has passed through Migron. He is at Mishmash. He laid up the carriages. They are going over the passage. They've taken up their lodging in Geba. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul is fled. Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard unto Laish. O poor Anathoth. Madmana is removed, and the inhabitants of Gebim gather themselves to flee. And yet shall he remain, that is the Lord, at Nob at that day, and he shall shake his hand against the mount of his daughter of Zion in the hill of Jerusalem. And they're just little blurbs. They're just very little trite. They're very to the point. The Lord is here. The Lord's moving there. Oh, this is trembling. Oh, watch out for here. But the interesting thing is that as he moves, the detail is this, that he's moving closer and closer to Jerusalem to where he finally gets to Nob, which is 10 miles and overlooks Jerusalem. And he says this. Now he's going to stop and just shake his fist as if he's warning and waving and saying, now you're next, I'm coming to you. Now let's go back, because this morning was more of a, I don't know what you want to call it, more of a preaching than a teaching. We need to go back now and look at the principles that are found in this portion. We don't need to spend too much time in the first one. God gives a twofold designation. He calls Assyria the rod of my anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation. God is angry with his people. He's angry with his people because, verse 6, they're a hypocritical nation. The anger of the Lord is kindled against his people when they say one thing and don't do it. Yeah, we're trusting the Lord. No, we're not. We're trusting man. You're trusting Assyria. You're not trusting me. You're making covenants with man. God gets angry at his people, and he calls them hypocrites when they, as he will say through Isaiah, you draw nigh unto me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. That's hypocrisy. God wants inner reality. God wants you to live up to the light where you are, and that's all he asks us to do. And so we find this. There's a rod in his hand. A rod. Hypocritical nation. An ungodly nation. Hard to believe that God would say that about his people. How is it, and here's one of the things we didn't touch on this morning, that God can say, judge my people because they're here, and use a more ungodly nation. Now, I know God is sovereign. God can use and does use anyone he wants to. But scripturally speaking, how is it that God can use that, like in the case of Habakkuk, how can he use the Chaldeans in the lives of his people? How can he use the Assyrians when they're nowhere near godliness, and yet he says, I'm going to use them to judge my people? I think the answer is threefold. The first is this. Luke 12:48 reminds us that he that is given much is required much more. True? So when the Israelites, given the word of God, given the covenants of God, the promise of the Messiah, as it says in the book of Romans, are so blessed and so privileged that when they're given that great privilege, God expects much more from them than he would from other nations or other people. God says, I don't expect that from the Assyrians. That's why at times in the Bible, when the Lord Jesus on earth used that phrase, greater faith have I not seen, he always mentions it about a Gentile, whether it's the centurion or the Phoenician woman. Why? At the same time, he looks at his disciples and says, oh, ye of little faith, because they had the greater privilege. They had him, they had his doings, they had his word, and the Gentiles didn't, and yet they seemed at times to show much greater faith. God gives light. God requires that light that is given be responded to. The second point would be this, that their moral state was higher, but she fell further down. In other words, if you looked at Israel at one time, her moral state was up here in obedience and following Moses and obeying the Lord and believing the Lord, and her moral state because of that was higher, where the Assyrians never did, so their moral state was always corrupt. She falls further. Her judgment is greater. But I think the answer is in what we said, and it's this, their hypocrisy. Chapter 29, verse 13 is where it speaks of they draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that's what the Lord used when he was standing in front of the Pharisees, and he said, how well it is written, they draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God says when he does so, he'll use a tool. He will use a tool to judge a hypocritical nation. Against the people of my wrath will I give them charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like clay mud in the streets. The picture isn't very nice. But it's God dealing and working with his people. Fearful thing, Hebrews says, to fall into the hands of a living God. And then he says in the very next breath, God will judge his people. I believe I'd be a different person today if I believed that my whole walk with the Lord. Really believed that I get serious with my relationship with the Lord and only live up to the light God gave me and stop being hypocritical in other portions. Now, that takes us to the second point, and it's this. Chapter 10, verses 7 through 19. The enemies that are being used by the Lord are not sovereign. God is behind them. And the tools that God uses in our life are not sovereign either, so don't get mad at the tools God uses. Look past them. See the Lord in it. That's what the Lord wants His people to see. He's going to encourage His people in the section on the remnant, which we'll see in a second, that He warns them and says, listen, don't be bitter, don't react negatively. I'm behind it. This is temporal. This isn't something that's going to last. Their judgment will be forever. Yours won't be. So look at me behind the scenes. When the people of God lose sight of the fact that God is in the picture, then we're the wrong kind of people. Then we're not what we should be. We become bitter and discouraged and defeated. We become angry at our circumstances, at the tool in God's hand, when actually we should be saying, I'm angry at God. I've learned often in counseling when somebody is bitter about their circumstances and when they're bitter about their family or the way they're treated, to look at them and say, you know, you're not really angry at them, you're angry at the Lord. Because the Lord is sovereign, the Lord is behind them. That is just a tool in the Lord's hand. And so we learn to trust Him. So we need to realize that the enemies aren't sovereign, but God is. He's behind them. Verse 7. Howbeit he meaneth not, that is, Assyria doesn't know he's doing God's will. I love that. He says, howbeit Assyria doesn't know they're doing my will. Howbeit Assyria doesn't know they're an axe or a tool in my hand. They don't know that. You see, because the danger is this, that somebody would turn around and say, but now wait a second, Lord, you're judging us for the way we treated Israel when actually we were doing your will. We were therefore puppets. We're not responsible. You can't judge us. And God, in His very wonderful, it shows the balance between human responsibility and the sovereignty of God. There is no human link between those two points. You can't draw a line and say, here, okay, this means this over here. You can't do it. Look what he says in verse 7. Howbeit, Assyria doesn't mean to do it. That is the will of God, to be a tool. Neither doth his heart think so. In other words, he doesn't even know he's doing it. He doesn't sit around and say, you know what? God is using us to judge His people today. Well, praise the Lord. That's not how the unsaved as a tool in the hand of the Lord think. They don't even know it. But it is in his heart. Now look what is there. To destroy and cut off nations, not a few. You know what he's saying? There's a wonder. Here's the balance of it. God says, I'm in control with the circumstances on earth. And here's my people. They're my workmanship. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to win victories for them. But when they don't trust me, but they trust the other things around them, such as Assyria, I'm going to use the very tool they trust to turn around and smite them so that they will no longer trust them. Verse 20, we saw that this morning, but they'll learn to trust in me. Then I'm going to turn around and judge the tool because, listen, I didn't force them to do it. I simply used them because of what was in their heart. God uses them because He knows, I know what's in their heart. They're wicked. They want to defeat other nations. They want to consume other nations. They want to take their spoil. They want to make, in their pride, they want to do this. I'll just use it. And then when they're done, I'll turn around and judge them. You see how really in control the Lord is. You know, you need to realize something. This is a promise in their day, because they're surrounded. This is also a forelook and a foretaste of a time during the millennial kingdom when there will be utter chaos on the earth and all the nations will be gathered against Israel, God will use it to purify Israel. And God is saying that, yes, and when they're done purifying the remnant, then I'm going to turn around and utterly defeat and destroy them because they were in their heart wicked. They did what they wanted to in their heart. They didn't do it because they were doing my will. They were proud. They were consuming. They were covetous. All they wanted was the goods and the spoil. They were proud. Now, that's the root of the whole point. He uses the Assyrians because they were proud. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Now, watch what I mean by a wonderful picture. Israel will not trust God, so she will trust the other nations around her, and they're a picture of pride. So God says, listen, if you won't trust me, it's because you're going to trust what? You going to trust your human pride or other human pride and other human instruments full of pride? But you're either going to humble yourself and trust me, or you're going to trust pride. Look at verse 8 when he starts talking about pride. The first reason why I know it's pride is because they say this: our princes are better than your kings. Are not my princes altogether kings? Yours aren't. In other words, my princes are better kings than your kings are. That's what he's saying. He's saying, that's pride. My weaknesses are better than your strengths. That's the Assyrians' heart. That's what they're saying. Then he also turns around and says, look at what I did. You talk about pride. Look at what I did, verse 9. Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Haman? And he's just pointing to the victories that they won. Not like Samaria as Damascus. He's just simply turns around and says, now look at here, what I did here in this victory. Look what I did here in this victory. And look at this, and look at this. Look at what I've done. Look at all I'm doing. God says, that's pride. Verse 10, he says, look at me. Look at the pronouns. As my hand hath found the kingdom's vitals, and whose graven image did excel them of Jerusalem and Samaria. You know what he's saying in that? I've defeated bigger gods than your God. Look at all the idols. They're bigger idols. They're bigger images. They're bigger graven images. I've defeated them. You don't even have images. Our gods, I've defeated bigger gods than your God. Now, there's a common thread all the way through the Old Testament, and it's for our illustration, and it's this. Disobedience led to the defeat of the Israelites, and what happened when they did was the others said, our God's greater than your God. God is trying to say, listen, your disobedience and my disobedience is important because behind it is this, a battle of the gods. And when we live defeated and discouraged and the enemy wins victories over us, he points the finger as the accuser of the brethren and says, you claim to have the true living God and I've defeated you. Your gods aren't so great. You remember what it says in the book of Romans, that because of the Jews and their unbelief, it says God is blasphemed amongst the nations. Look at the personal pronouns. Hath not my hand founded it? Verse 11, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and their idols? Verse 13, for he said, by my strength of my hand I have done it, by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds, and I have put under the inhabitants. Verse 14, and my hand, and I have gathered me, myself. I'm greater than your gods. Look at what I do, and look at my conquests. Pride. This is just a wonderful picture of pride. And he's saying, don't trust. Don't trust. The Assyrians will be judged because of their pride. They're a proud nation. Now look at verse 12, if you would please. It's an announcement of judgment. And feel this, how stupid Isaiah must have looked in his day and age when he said this. Now remember, they're going to make a covenant with Assyria, and then Assyria, they're going to turn around and utterly defeat them. Verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. You know what's wonderful about this verse? God is saying, look, I work on a timetable. I don't work when man wants me to work. I work on a timetable. My timetable isn't your timetable. My ways are not your ways. But notice this. When I'm done dealing with my people, and only when I'm done dealing with my people, will I then turn around and judge the pride of the enemy because they're responsible. Now, God is going to have a remnant through this whole thing. And God is going to turn to them in verse 20, and he's going to start to minister to them and say, now I need to talk to you and explain to you what's going to happen. Because you're going to have to go through it. And if you don't see what I'm doing through it, you will become defeated and discouraged also. Think of how stupid Isaiah must have looked, and he's standing up there and saying, you know, you're making a league with Assyria, but look, God's just going to use Assyria as a tool in his hand to judge you, Israel, his people. And then when he's done with Assyria, why, they're being blessed and they look so good and they're going to help us and they're going to deliver us and they're going to come to our aid. Yeah, but when he's done with you, he'll turn on them. Sometimes the messages of God seem foolish in man's eyes, but listen, the messenger must always remain faithful to the message. Sometimes it sounds very foolish, sometimes you wonder why, but you must remain faithful to the message. Look at the situation in verse 15. We get God's viewpoint on the whole thing. Shall an axe boast itself against him that hewn therein? Shall the saw magnify itself against him that shakes it? As if the rod would shake itself against them and lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself, as it were, no wood? I mean, there are principles here to realize when God uses a tool. Verse 15, the first thing we see is this: a tool is never to be boasted or never to be proud. It was made and created by the Creator to be used in the Master's hand at works. All tools are different, but all are used in the hand. And there's no place for boasting. There's no place for pride. The second point is this: that a tool should never use or do never use the person. Many use God as a tool. Doesn't work. God uses human instruments. They're instruments in God's hand, and they've got to be acknowledged as being instruments in God's hand. And the last point is this: a tool doesn't even know when it's being used. Tool has no consciousness. That's what he's saying in that verse, in verse 15. It doesn't even know when it's being used. Howbeit, verse 7 already said, in his heart he doesn't mean to do so. In his heart he thinks he's doing what he only wants to do. Tools don't even know that they're being used in the hand of the Lord. I guess really what the Lord is saying is this, is that you can ignore it and you can ignore the message, but I will get my glory. Verse 16, therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning fire like a burning like a burning fire, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour the thorns and briars in its day. In one day, look at this, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. This Assyrian kingdom, from what I can understand, will start in 629 BC and end by 605 BC. 24 years. Nothing for a history of a nation, is it? Can you imagine it? A nation rising and falling, having its day or its covenant, they make their covenant, and boom. And shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be when a standard bearer faints, and the rest of the trees in the forest shall be few, that a child may write them. He said, when it happens, it's going to happen quick. It's going to be happen just so quick, just like when somebody holding a flag faints and whoop, next thing you know it's down. And it's going to be so perfect and so complete that a child can take the senses of the trees that are left. Go ahead, honey, draw a picture of all the trees that are there. One, two, three. Now, we need to get to this point because time is running out. What about the remnant? Well, here's the lesson to the remnant. Betrayal, we said it this morning, we repeat it, betrayal can be a positive experience as a Christian. They're going to trust Assyria. Assyria is going to turn around and betray them. And yet in that betrayal, it says in verse 20, if you'll look at it, in that day it shall come to pass that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again trust him that smote them, but shall trust upon the Lord and the Holy One of Israel in truth. The betrayal will be positive to the remnant because the remnant will learn, listen, we were wrong. Do not trust in anyone but the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. Everything else will fail. Beloved, this is a process we go through our whole walk with the Lord. We trust in our health, we lose our health. We learn, oh, I've got to trust in the Lord. We trust in our job, we lose our job. We learn this, I need to trust in the Lord. We trust in everything but the true and the living God. And when we do so, God simply takes that and destroys that so that we'll learn to trust in Him. Betrayal can be a positive thing. Now that means to the remnant, those who see the Lord's hand in this judgment, they don't become bitter, and they don't become angry, and they don't become tainted, and they don't start blaming the Assyrians, and they don't start blaming the elders of Israel for making the covenant. They simply learn that, listen, there's a lesson to be learned. They learn the lesson, and they trust in the Lord, and that keeps them where they should be. Now, verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. That's restoration. Restoration and repentance in the life of a believer is to take them back to a place of utter and total dependence upon the Lord. We saw that in Hosea 14 this morning as we closed. They will no longer trust in Asher. They will no longer trust in the horses. They will not ride upon them. It said this, we will not even trust in the works of our hands. We will only trust in the Lord. How do you know when a person's repentant and restored? The answer is this. They come back and they say, you know what? I was so foolish to do that. From here on out, I'm just going to keep my eyes on the Lord. I'm going to just trust the Lord. I'm going to walk day by day, moment by moment, trusting in the Lord. That's all that matters. Verse 22, for though thy people, Israel, be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. In other words, they're going to be large in number, but when the judgment's over, they're going to be small. Verse 23, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all of thee. Therefore saith the Lord, now watch these words, God of hosts, O my people that dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod. He shall lift up his staff against thee as the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction. Then the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian and the rock of Oreb, and as the rod was upon the sea, and so shall he lift it up after the same manner of Egypt, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the work of the Lord, the anointing. You know what he's saying? He's saying, not only am I going to use a rod in the hand and then destroy that rod because you're going to learn to trust in me, but listen, when you do, when it happens, endure it. When it happens, realize what's happening. It's happening for your betterment. It's happening to judge them because in the end, you will be better. How will we know we're better? Listen, we will again be free. Verse 27, the yoke will come off of you. The burden will be lifted. You will be free again. Now, God says something very marvelous here to his people. He simply says this, I'm not going to save you from the smiting. I'm not going to save you from the Assyrians. I'm only going to tell you this, keep your eye on me, endure it, because when it's over with, you will be a lot better off. You'll be free again, you'll be liberated again, and you'll be trusting in me. In Malachi chapter 1, if you'll just turn there for a moment, Malachi chapter 1, very difficult of portion of Scripture. It says in verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? What he's saying is this, the Lord Jesus, or the Lord is saying, Israel, I love you. They turn around and they snap and say, you say you love us? Look at us. 7 years of captivity, time of the Gentiles, where have you loved us? See, that's the implication. You love us. Look at how we're being treated. The nations get treated better than us. And the answer comes back. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I've hated Esau. I've laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, even though Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will overthrow, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignations, and your eyes will see it, and you shall say the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. What is he saying there? Let me tell you what he's saying. God comes back to them and says, you know what? I know you're looking at your history and you're thinking, how can God love us? But I do love you. Well, look at us. We're in judgment. We've been judged by the nations. We've had the nations used as a rod against us. We've gone into captivity. You say you love us. How? He said, look at the difference between Jacob and Esau. He said, you're Jacob. You're Israel now. But look at Esau. Esau, I sent my indignation against Esau. But listen, they'll say, I'll rise up. I don't care what the Lord does to me, but they won't. Because every time they rise up, I'll knock them down. They'll be laid waste. There'll be nothing left for the dragons to even pick. What is he saying? He's saying there are times in the walk of a believer's life when they look like they're worse, being treated worse by the Lord than, listen, the unsaved. But listen, they're not. Because listen, though a righteous man fall seven times, the Lord shall lift him up. Most not when I fall, David said as the psalmist, for the Lord shall lift me up. Their judgment is forever. Their treatment is forever. He's saying, look at Esau. Yeah, you're complaining now because you're acting like Jacob, but you're going to come through and come out as Israel. But listen, their habitation won't ever come through. Every time they'll build up, I'll knock down. You want to know how I love you? I'm using it in your life for good. I'm using it in their life. They'll never come back. Their judgment is eternal. Their judgment is for good. I mean, they're never going to get back up. They're never going to build. They might say they will, but they never will. Their eternal judgment. Your judgment is temporal for the betterment. I'll lift you up. And I know there are times in the life of a believer when we as believers start to think, wait a second, look at how bad it looks, and look at how I'm being betrayed, and look what's around me. But listen, what he's saying is this, realize the Lord's in it. How do we endure it? How does the remnant endure it? First of all, he says to them this, don't faint and don't fail to see this, that the Lord is in it. I'm going to judge those tools that you're using. And listen, it's only going to be for a moment. It's only going to be for a time. How long? Only till you repent. Do you know what I believe? I believe firmly that the Scripture teaches that God never wastes a stripe of discipline against His child when there's repentance. He never punishes. And what he's saying is this, endure it, because when it's over with, when everything is the way it should, and you're in a place of obedience, listen, it's going to be wonderful because you will again be trusting only in the Lord. You again will be free from the yoke of what is a burden to you right now. It'll all be over with. There's freedom in it. Just trust me. Marvelous. Marvelous Scripture. And then he says, listen, don't faint because it's only for a moment. Where the enemy, when they're going to be judged, it's going to be for their end. Marvelous truth. Marvelous wisdom in the Lord to show us that all He cares about is our trust. The Lord cares about your faith. He is going to work things in your life to where you learn to trust Him and trust Him and trust Him. In the moment you start to trust something else, in the moment you put your trust in something else, He's just going to turn that against you, and that's going to be the means by which you're going to learn not to trust them. The thing you're trusting is going to fail you and going to turn against you. It's going to betray you. And then you can say, oh, that's right. I wasn't trusting the Lord, was I? Let's pray. Our Father, again tonight, we thank You for Your wisdom, and we thank You. We marvel at Your working amongst men. How You raise nations up against nations in judgment, and how You use even people in circumstances in our lives, in the lives of Your people, to teach us to cleave only to the true and the living God, to trust not in people, to trust not in our circumstances, nothing that we have, but to only trust in the true and the living God. Oh, our Father, we thank You for this wonderful work. We thank You, our Father, that the goal of this work is our own freedom and our own betterment, that the enemy's yoke might be taken off of our shoulders and that burden would be lifted. And as Hebrews reminds us, that the end is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so, our Father, we thank You for speaking to our hearts again tonight. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. His enemies crowded around Him. He was betrayed. he suffered to the point of death wrongly. Israel and we suffer because we fail and we sin and we trust other things, but he always trusted his Father. And yet in his betrayal and his death, he brought forth the greatest blessing in human history. And so, our Father, we're thankful for his example. Help the root of bitterness to be plucked out of our lives and out of this assembly. Help us to enjoy the freedom that is ours in Christ as we see the hand of God working and as we acknowledge all things in God's hand, even as an axe in his hand. We thank you for your marvelous wisdom and your marvelous grace and your marvelous promises and your marvelous working in our lives. We thank you and praise you this evening, for we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.